Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Good morning. So glad to be with you here today. I want to let you know that I'm here and I was invited by Kyle to do so. I'm thankful the fact that he is, that I get the chance to preach every once in a while. I've done this for a number of years, but it's always exciting to be able to come up and give the word. Today we're going to be continuing in Psalm 119. In fact, we're going to be reading from 81 through 120. The Hebrew alphabet is not unlike ours in the fact that the letters were taken from things that we see. Each letter represents something in their time that they saw and they made a letter out of. It started from the oral tradition. They used to have people to get up in front of people and memorize great lengths of Jewish history, Jewish theology, those things that God gave them, and they would do that, and other people would listen. They would memorize, and from generation to generation, they passed that down. It was called the oral tradition. Sometime in there, in one of the groups, they came up with, hey, let's have a way of writing this down. So they would take things that they saw, and they would make a representation out of those. You see those up there. The first one we're going to do today is the letter Kaf. It's just like if you cough, okay? So I want to do an exercise with you. If you'll take your right hand, put it up before you and make a C out of it. You're looking at what Kaf looks like. And the reason that it's important that you see that is they took the representation of this and made Kaf out of it. This represents in the Hebrew language an open hand ready to receive. We do that a lot when we do praise and worship and people put their hands up. Can you see it already? That's exactly what that is. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 consonants. No vowels in the original. Those were added later. But 22 consonants. Of those, you'll understand this psalm is made up of those 22 consonants. And there are 22 stanzas with 8 verses apiece. Each of the verses starts, of the 8, will start with a word that starts with the Kaf. Now, why isn't that translated into English? Well, there's something you need to know about translations. Even though we call this Kaf, and I can write it as K-A-F or K-A-P-H or any of those things, because that is what's called a transliteration. Your Bible is a transliteration of some of those words. Your Bible is done in what's called a dynamic interpretation, and it takes the idea of what it is and it puts it into English. Why is that? Because the letters and the words don't translate into English. If we put them in there first, we wouldn't be able to read them. But to put the idea, it doesn't translate into English easily. And you'll understand the fact that because of that, your particular translation of the Bible is as good as any other, simply because great scholars have taken great time to put the equivalent about what they were talking about and make that into English so that we can read it. So as we read through here, and as every verse starts with a Kaf, it'll start with a word, Kaf. Ours does not. You don't hear a K each time you say one of these verses. Reason for that is it would make no sense, okay? So I'm going to read you 81 through 88, but I want you to understand something. Kaf is man reaching out for God. Amen. Very, very symbolic, very, very theological, but it's man reaching, wanting from God, okay? That's why inside here you're going to see some of that, and it'll take on new meaning for you. Verse 81, I long for your salvation. I put my hope in your word. My eyes grow weary looking for what you have promised. I ask, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin dried by smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many days must your servant wait? When will you execute judgment on my persecutors? The arrogant have dug pits for me. They violate your instruction. All your commands are true. People persecute me with lies. Help me. They almost ended my life on earth, but I did not abandon your precepts. Give me life in accordance with your faithful love, and I will obey the decree you've spoken. In the very first lines, the psalmist, and I believe it's built on David's life, even if David didn't write it, and I don't know that either. And the very first thing he says, I long for your salvation. I put my hope in your word. Because Hebrew does not translate well into English, we put, I long for your salvation. That's not so in Hebrew. You know what it says? I faint in pursuit of you. Amen. He's longing for God's salvation so much that the pursuit almost makes him faint. Have you ever wanted anything so much that you could almost taste it? You thought about it all the time. And that's what he's talking about. That's why it starts with the cough that I want to receive from God. That's what to pursue something so much that you just almost faint. Now, I remember sometimes way back when I used to run. I don't run anymore. But I used to run and get into that finish line. I wanted to almost dive for it. I was almost fainting to get to the end of it. And so you'll understand, as he longs for salvation, what does he lean to? I put my hope in your word. Amen. You know, this wanting from God is not just a call for deliverance. It's called for a deliverance by God. And our whole world around us right now is pursuing things of creation. What men have created, what's naturally here, the whole world's alive with that pursuit. And what this scripture's telling us is that's wrong. It's not godly. We should long for the things of God. And when we do, we finally get back, you know, we were created in the image of God. And because we are, then we long for the things of God inwardly. We think, I want a new car, I want a new house. Some of you younger may want a new boyfriend. Some of you guys may want a new girlfriend. But you understand the fact that the psalmist tells us that we should be pursuing God, and how do we do that? He even has that formula here. He says, I put my hope in your word. Amen. You know, the contrast is to understand the fact that while the world wants to deliver you everything that's in the commercials, that none of that stuff is true. You won't get a new girlfriend or boyfriend because you drink a certain drink. Beer certainly doesn't make everything so much better. Fact is, did you know that a lot of people drink beer because they're depressed? You know what beer is? It's a depressant. It makes you more depressed. Okay? So the things that we're advertising, you know, you can look pretty quick and see as they put it before you what they're really trying to sell. That's one of the efforts if you've ever taken a marketing course. I have an undergraduate degree in accounting. I had to take a marketing course and a finance course and all those. And because I did, suddenly I had to look at things differently. When they came on and they're all having fun, what they're selling you is, you can have fun. If only you will buy Carter's Little Liver Pills. Right? That's an old commercial, by the way, Carter's Liver Pills. What happens to people when they seek what they think will help them? It becomes a real materialistic type of endeavor. You know, all the nations around the United States know that the United States has a problem. Did you know that? I've been to many countries. And what they say is the United States is the most materialistic country in the world. You know what they also say? They're probably the biggest givers to the stuff around the world. But we're the biggest consumers. We're more materialistic. We think about what can we eat and drink and put on our bodies and drive around in more than anybody else in the world, and they're probably right. Every once in a while, and they're not here this morning, we have a group of men from Christ for the Nations. We see them come. And you know what? I see them as strength. They don't see themselves that way. But I see them as strength. And why is that? Because they've come to the understanding that while they pursued all that stuff at one time, now they should be pursuing the Lord. How do you get to that place, you know? The way you do that is you faint for God's salvation. And you pursue it. Nobody is going to come and get salvation unless you pursue it. You know? In Matthew 7, 7 through 8, Jesus gives us the way. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Did you know in Jesus' teaching, there's not a, if you do this, maybe you'll get. There's not. For the person who earnestly seeks God, seeks his salvation, searches for Jesus, you're going to find him. Amen. And that's God's promise. You say, well, the earth didn't move. It didn't come a lightning storm. What happened was a cross on Calvary. And it happened for you and me. I know that today, some people here today want a better life. Can I tell you, God's not just offering you any better life. You know what he's offering to you? The life of Jesus. That's what he's offering you. And in God and his wisdom, he knows that the better life for any human being is the life in Christ. Because that's God's offering to you. When I earnestly seek to change from the pursuits of this world. And let me tell you, it will wear you out. You'll come to the place where you understand, even though I can get it, it's full of empty promises. I'm still not having that great party. People are not running around carefree and, you know, it's just not working like that. Well, guess what? That's the way it's always been. When Eve looked at that tree and desired it for herself, the fruit of it. And all these exciting things, it would fill my stomach. I can become like God. And these things. And suddenly, she understood how small she was. What did they do when God came around? They hid themselves. Why? If they were such great big beings, everything was going to be a party. Everything was going to be great. It was going to fill her stomach. She was going to be happy. Where was the happiness? Well, it's part of what God told them not to do. You know, this, if you want to reach out to God, Scripture's very, very clear. If you earnestly seek him, he will give you salvation.
Amen.
He'll give it to you. But you can't make it up on your own. That's the next letter, Lamed. Kaf was asking God for his salvation. Lamed's one of those strange little crook things. You see it? You know what's emblematic of? A shepherd's crook. In Hebrew, they knew it as a goad. G-O-A-D. A goad. If you're in vacation Bible school and you're one of the children running around and you're running everywhere, what's that teacher do to you? They grab you and they put you in line, right? Do you know they goad you to be in line? You're pushed. You understand what a shepherd's crook really does? It's not the gentle, come this way, lambie. It's the poke and it's the prod. It's the push, it's the pull. And that's what Lamed is. It's the push and the pull. And they knew that. Listen to it, 89 through 96. Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You establish the earth and it stands firm. Your judgments stand firm today, for all things are your servants. If your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for you have given me life through them. I am yours, save me, for I have studied your precepts. The wicked hope to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. Lord, your word is forever. It's firmly fixed in the heavens. Amen. The unchanging nature of God's word. Do you know his word transcends alphabets? Did you know that? What God put in Hebrew, that was put in Aramaic, was put in Greek, those things have transcended those languages and come into the one that you study, that you're in. God's ways and the ways he tells you to behave, tells you, gives you instructions on righteousness. All those things transcend alphabets. It's unchanging. The psalmist here says it's settled in heaven. You know, the funny thing about it being settled in heaven is you and I don't get to vote, do we? Amen. You know, this thing about Scripture and God's Word, it's not settled in Oxford. It's not settled at Yale or Harvard or Cambridge. It's not settled in Boston. It's not settled in Austin. It's not settled even in Jerusalem. God's word is settled with him. Amen. So if he gives you instructions, it's not up to me and you to pull it apart and go, oh, it really means something else. We live in that day, don't we? I can see scripture that talks about ways of behavior that people have adhered to. The homosexualism, the trans movement, the same-sex marriage. We know God's put precepts in his Bible. And people want to dissect those and they want to make it feel good for them because they feel differently. But you and I don't get a vote. We don't. Why? Because it's settled in heaven. Amen. There's a lot of people nowadays that are under the deconstruction movement. I want to deconstruct my faith. What happens when someone takes a reason to have faith, and another reason to have faith, and another reason to have faith? Suddenly they've built faith on reason after reason after reason, and they say, I have faith. You built a faith building. The only thing wrong with that is mankind can make a reason to not have faith, a reason to doubt, a reason in men's philosophy about why you shouldn't love God. And then they built an unfaithful house. If you can deconstruct your faith, that means you constructed your faith. And that's anti-biblical.
Amen.
Ephesians 2:8 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith."
Amen.
And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. If you will earnestly seek him, faint for seeking him, earnestly in your heart, ask, seek, or knock, you will get from God. He will gift you faith.
Amen.
You go, well, how does he do that? I have no idea. It says you get a gift, and it's from him to you. I don't see anywhere in the Bible says, well, God's going to take back his gifts. It's kind of like salvation. You're given salvation through Jesus Christ. You didn't get on a cross. You didn't live a sinless life. You weren't the Son of God come to take away the sin of the world. And yet, when you believe in Jesus, you are saved by God's gift. Isn't it great to know that God gives gifts?
Amen.
And it's not based on how smart you are, or clever, or pretty, or not pretty. For those who earnestly seek him, he gives every time.
Amen.
So we find in Lamed a goad that pushes us, that pulls us. And in these scriptures to say, scripture settled in heaven, it says, your word is forever. To understand this is the push and pull of God. And if you've never been pushed or pulled, you will be. It's one of the great fixtures of living. Mem. Mem is a strange looking little thing, but it's supposed to represent a water cresting. It's the waves of water. It's constant. It's overpowering. Listen to what it says. Verse 97 through 104. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I've not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste. Sweeter than honey in my mouth, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Oh, how I love your instructions.
Amen.
It is my meditation all day. Twice before, he's talked about the word of God. Psalm 119, the 47 through 48. Yet here is a more passionate plea for that. His devotion to God and his words built into a love relationship that he has between him and God, but it's built on God's precepts. You know, oh, how I love. How is a comparison? That means I love this more than that, okay? When children are asked to quote the pledge of the Bible, they say, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, its words I will hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. You understand the fact God's word is here for a reason. In God's genius of how he put things together, we have a written word. And that written word, we have a Bible. Now, is Bible easy? Well, there are parts that are, and there are parts that are not. When I was in seminary, they used to teach us that the Bible's like the ocean. Grown men drown in its depths, while children play in its shallows. That's what the Bible is. And some of it's hard to get through. But if you will apply yourself, if you will make it your daily thing, Scripture always talks about that also. One thing is, it says, if you will give it your attention, if you will give it your time, you will come to love it.
Amen.
Can I tell you, a lot today don't love the Bible. And do you know why? Because you don't know it. The thing about the Bible is it's a strange book put together by a lot of authors over thousands of years. But God has inspired it to teach you something. Even the things that you don't think matter to you, later you'll read and go, oh my goodness, how come I never saw this before? If I saw this, I would have known this. The Bible does teach us its word. How do you start to love it? Well, every day I need to get to it. I need to read some. How many in here know that the church has a Bible reading program? Okay, if you don't, you need to look online. There's some out in the back, I'm sure. But if you don't know, look online at the church's website. You can go down there and click on the Bible reading plan, and it'll come up, and you can see what you should read for today. You need to start reading it. Why? Because it's easy? No. No. The things that God knows that we need, that we should value, are found here.
Amen.
He gives us instruction, and he'll bring us to love it. As you get into it, first you go, oh, I got to do my Bible reading today. Good grief, I've got other things I need to do. But if you will dedicate yourself, if you'll get into it, if you'll take the time and your attention, do you know what God will do to your heart? You'll start loving this. The passion that the psalmist gives with a love relationship that he has with God's word comes from just that kind of thing. Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's always with me. Spurgeon, the pastor of yesteryear in England, said, oh, how I love thy law. The doctrines of it, the precepts of it, the promise of it, the ordinances it enjoins upon me, the warnings it sets before me, the exhortations it gives me. I love the whole Bible from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, and I am prepared even to die rather than give up a half verse of it. All of it. That's the overpowering meme that's here. The next letter is the letter Nun. We write that in English, N-U-N. It looks like nun, but it's Nun. It should be N-O-O-N, Nun. It's the sign of the fish. Now, this may surprise you. But when Hebrews saw the sign of the fish, it represented life. You can imagine being a people, even in the wilderness wanderings, if they found a body of water that had fish, what did it mean to them? Life. You know, one of the things in creation, as the Spirit of God hovered over the vast deep, as it did, the spontaneous life that went forth, and the fish were made. You know, to understand the fact that God's devotion, our devotion that we should have to God's Scripture, he uses the word love, and he doesn't use I used to love. He doesn't say one day I'm going to love. He says, oh, how I love. You know, that superficially loving the things of God, I do know when the psalmist brings us here, we start to understand the fact that this thing about loving the Lord and it being my very life. Let me read a little bit more to you. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Anybody here during the Christmas season when we do candlelight? They turn out all the lights and suddenly there's only the Christ candle lit. And everybody lights their light off the Christ candle. What happens when it's totally dark in a place? You can't see anything. You wouldn't want to walk in this place unless you could see, okay? There are some places here you'd be in a lot of trouble. But what happens when one candle is lit on stage? Well, you can see. You see a little bit, don't you? You know, having a lamp for your feet. We're all walking what's called a road of life. It would be nice if we were told what's around the corner. But what God does, he shows us what's at our feet. Amen. God's word will make your steps clear. We know the right steps to take. And we know the steps we shouldn't take. We know when not to get off the path if we follow God's word. It's a lamp unto our feet. So how are Christians to walk? Listen, in Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk worthy. Isaiah 57:2, we're to walk uprightly. 1 John 1:7, we should walk in the light. Micah 6:8, we should walk humbly. These things that are put into your life are things that are meant to preserve you, to make you into people more in the image of God. Less like the world and more like God. Amen. You know, should be a light unto our path. So we know right from wrong. It teaches our conscience. Even though our conscience is weak, ignorant, and damaged, God's word can fill in all of those. How do you think a little bitty group of people from a little unknown part of the world have ever survived? And I'm talking about the Jewish people. Do you understand how small that place is? Do you know how few people they really are? How do they survive? Can I tell you there's only one way, is that it's of God's choosing. And so we start understanding that life is what God gives us. And he'll give it through his word. And what does his word reveal? His word reveals Jesus. I took a time here when I taught at church, the 49 commands of Christ. And the Bible has more than that. But if you teach at least 49, it'd be nice to know 49 commands that Christ gave, right? That way I could study on them and I could start following. What is the Bible except God's precepts of how to live? Amen. And you and I need to follow those. The last letter is the letter Samech. You'll see it up there. It is it's emblematic of being a shield, okay? So if we read this, you're going to understand this talks about shield, and it's shields that God gives. 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. I am severely afflicted. Lord, I give my life according to your word. Lord, please accept my free will praise and teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are the joy of my heart, and I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. So, I'm reading 105 through 112, and I should be reading 113. Sorry. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your instruction. You're my shelter and my shield. I put my hope in your word. Depart from me, you evil one, so I may obey my God's commands. Sustain me as you promised, and I will live, but do not be ashamed of me. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Sustain me so I can be safe and always be concerned about your statutes. You reject all who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is a lie. You removed all the wicked on earth as if they were dross from metal. Therefore, I love your decrees. I tremble in awe of you. I fear your judgments. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your instructions. Amen. What's the beginning of understanding? Fear of the Lord, amen. Right? Do you understand we live in a world that says you shouldn't be fearful of anything? And that's just not so. There's some things to be afraid of. It says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. That's having two minds. It says one thing one time and says another. It sounds like politics, doesn't it? Amen. Those who deal with striding the fence come to a place they can't make the decision one way or another and stick to it. Why? Because they're double-minded. You know, we have a lot of double-minded people in houses of worship. They want the things of God, but they don't want to follow God. And so we have this falling away from it because we don't apply ourselves to it, and we're not fearful of the consequences. You know, in Ephesians 6:16, it talks about the shield that extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When this talks about that, and this the psalmist does, he says, "Sustain me so that I can be safe and always be concerned about your statutes." Folks, one of the hardest lessons to learn in the Christian walk is staying with it. Amen. Did you know that? Do you know what the final test of faith is, by the way? It's not the day that you came. It's the day that we see face to face. The test of faith is the one at the end. How do I know that I have faith that will save? Is that I last to the end. See? It's not making a pie crust and the pie crust hits the floor and it's gone. That's not what it is. That's the understanding, the fact that God provides a salvation that can last a whole lifetime. Amen. From the day you accept to the day you see him face to face, we'll live by faith. And not the faith that we make, but the faith that God gives us. How do I know I have it? And it's not just some grand idea that I came and sat with my friends, because that's what we do. It's because when God gives faith, we last. We preserve it. And those who endure to the end will be saved. Right? You know, psalmist was careful in choosing friends. You reject all who stray from your statutes. You removed all the wicked on the earth. You know, this thing about surrounding himself with people of faith, the Bible talks about that a lot. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The one thing we do know is that we're prone to wander, right? And if all your friends are wandering, guess what you tend to do? Wander. So how do you stick with it? It's the same that I told you earlier. That's time and attention. If we give our time and attention to God's word, we start putting those things in our life. He does works in our life that affirm who we are. And so suddenly, I'm reading the Bible day by day, my character changes. One thing that I've found, that people that are saved that come out of really bad groups, suddenly the bad groups don't like them anymore. And you know why? Because they don't do the same things they do anymore. But if we stick with them, we are prone to wonder. You know, I love old hymns. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. The hymn goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, when we stand on Christ, we see that he is the solid rock. We find that message found in his word. These scriptures talk about God's precepts, his ordinances, his laws. All these things are here. But they don't leave here until we take them in. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Today, I hope you've come seeking. If you don't seek God, you'll never find him.
Amen.
You may study him, and you may even talk about him, but if you're not seeking him to come into your life to change you, you don't get. Ask, seek, knock. All these are responses that God gives on the other side as yes. He will come and he'll fill you. That's what he does. And I'm thankful for that. So today, if you came seeking, asking, knocking, understand God's ready to answer. If you've heard things today that are going to inspire you to get into God's word, great. I'm glad for that. That's what the psalmist is talking to us about through God. But today, the fact that your life might be changed, why in the world go to the Lord's church if you don't expect for him to work in your heart?
Amen.
But if you expected it, are you going to get it today? I hope you will. Hope you'll say yes to him. Now, what's our response? Let me give it to you very quickly. At the time of invitation, you can come up and say, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to apply myself to his word more. I want to come to be baptized. I want to come follow Christ and all these things. That's what we do. We leave our pew, we walk down, we talk to somebody that's up front. They'll take whatever decisions, they'll pray with you, and they'll make plans so that you can go forward. That's what this time is about. And so I hope you can do those things when it comes time. If you don't, what can you do? You can go home and seek God. And I hope you do.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Master, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, bless it to your kingdom, us to your service. Lord, we thank you so much for your scripture. Lord, for the Kaf, the Lamed, the Mem, the Nun, the Samach. Lord, the fact that they are things that you've given us. And for that reason, we seek you. We love and thank you for all your benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?
Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.